morning in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we come to probably the most recognizable portion of it. It is the passage that deals with there is a time for everything. A passage that has been encompassed in song, a little chorus that we sing, in his time. My wife promised this morning that I would not sing these things, so that's all you're getting of that. But back in the 1960s, the group The Byrds actually took this whole passage of Scripture and made a song out of it entitled Turn, 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 which became one of its biggest hits. The passage, though, really does not deal with time per se. Now, it deals a lot with time, but more, it deals with the sovereignty of God in time. The time is the secondary subject. The main point of the passage deals with the sovereignty of God. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we're dealing with an area that unfortunately has caused a lot of division within the body of Christ. Not so much in the passage that we'll be dealing with this morning, but as it's applied in various other places. And we won't get into that this morning. No need to. But if we define the sovereignty of God correctly, we can eliminate much of the controversy. So let me begin this morning with a definition of the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means that God has total and absolute authority in the universe. There is no one possessing more authority than God Himself. No one can demand of God anything that God must respond to. Now, when we pray, we can ask God for many things or just about anything. But He is not obligated, other than His own will, to respond to our petitions unless He wants to. However, when God asks of something, possessing total authority, the only right response is, well, if He says, I want you to jump, the only response is, how high? And how often? He possesses total authority. Consequently, people have said that because of the sovereignty of God, God can do whatever He desires. That's close to being true. Because God is sovereign, He can do anything that is consistent with His nature. He cannot do anything that is not consistent with His nature. Scripture tells us that our God is a God of truth, and therefore it is impossible for God to lie. He simply cannot do it. Although He is omnipotent, He can do all things, He cannot do anything that's contrary to His nature. He possesses the authority to, but it would violate who He is. So we speak here of the self-limitations of God's sovereignty. When God makes a promise, God cannot revoke His promise. For example, He said to Noah after the flood, I will never, ever, ever again destroy the world with a universal flood. Does God have the physical ability to do so? Absolutely. But in that He has limited Himself, He cannot do that. His sovereignty is self-limited there. This has a positive effect for us. Because God is sovereign, His plan for the ages is an absolute certainty. In our Sunday school class for the last 4 or 5 weeks now, we have been dealing with the subject of biblical prophecy. The very fact that we can study biblical prophecy means that God has declared certain things are going to happen. And guess what? They are going to happen. No matter what man does, he cannot upset the prophetic plan of God. Now, the interesting part of our class is God has not given us all the details of what's going to happen. And we're having at least I'm having a lot of fun. I don't know about the rest of the class, but I'm having a lot of fun asking questions about the details and speculating on what may come to pass. But we know with an absolute certainty that God has a designed will for time. And He will carry out that will. Ultimately, therefore, the fourth thing is this. Because God is sovereign, man has hope for tomorrow. we may fail today. Everything that happens today may not necessarily be quote unquote positive. But in the end, God is going to work it to the accomplishment of His will. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we know that He makes all things work together for good to them that love Him. So we have a hope, an absolute certainty for tomorrow. With that in mind, I want you to see the problems of the sovereignty of God and the limited sovereignty of man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, that's where we begin. We left off the end of chapter 2 last week. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God has sovereignly decided and enacted that there are things that should be done at a particular time or for a particular duration of time. And if things are going to work in the will of God for you, you need to do things within that particular time. If you get out of that time frame, then that's not how God has designed life to be lived. In the next number of verses here, 7 verses, He has given 14 different couplets of things. Each verse has 2 couplets within them. Interestingly enough, the couplets go together. In verse 2, there are 2 couplets and they go together. Verse 3, another 2 and they go together and so forth. So we're going to take each verse as a whole. They all deal with the different aspects of the same subject. Verse 2, there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. We're dealing with the issue of life itself. Do you realize that God has ordained when you should live? No one here can say, I desire to be born at such and such a time. You don't have the ability to do that. Your parents determined when you would come into this world. And even they had limited authority. For we read in the Scripture that God is capable of opening the womb and closing the womb. Go back into the Old Testament with Sarah and Leah. Leah was producing kids and Sarah wasn't having any. And God opened the womb of Sarah. And she began to conceive children. God is determinative of when you will be born, what era of time in which you will live. God has determined the length of your existence, the season of your life. Now, man has limited authority. We can cut short, from man's perspective, the amount of time that we live. It could also be understood from God's perspective that He knew that those things would happen, and that's what, therefore, He has determined. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot say, I am going to live to be 500 years old. No matter how hard you may try, you can't do it. Because God has determined that man will live for a specific season. Psalms tells us that it's usually 70 to 80 years. With our technology today, it's not uncommon to have someone living into their 90s. My mother is 94, which is interesting because I'm only 35. Okay, 36. And every once in a while, someone will live to be 100 or older. But generally speaking, that's about as old as we get. God has determined that there is no fountain of youth. There's no program that will enable us to live longer than our appointed time. There's a time to plant. Usually that's spring. And a time to pluck up. Usually that's late summer or fall. And if you plant late summer or fall and expect to harvest in the winter, unless you're planting ice cubes, that's not going to work. You plant in the spring, you harvest in the summer, and, well, you could say we can do this indoors now. Well, yes, you can, but still, there's this idea that God has ordained things to grow at a particular time. And even in your own life, as you mature, for a while you grow this way, and then for a while you grow this way. And unfortunately, this way outlasts this way. But God has ordained those things. He has sovereignty to do that. That's how He's planned life. And if you're living in the will of God at the time when God wants you to live and doing those things, things are going to work out. Verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. It's unfortunate that there are times to kill. But I believe the Bible speaks of the necessity in capital cases of exacting capital punishment. When someone purposely takes a life without regard to that life, they should be willing to forfeit theirs. And I think it's the responsibility of justice to do so. There is a time to kill, but at the very same time, there's a time to heal. I was watching years ago an episode of MASH on TV, and they had taken a North Korean prisoner. He was shot, and they brought him to the MASH station to bring him back to health. And the dilemma was they brought him back to health so he could be taken off by a wicked colonel who had intents of killing him. And how do you justify, on one hand, going out on the front lines and killing people and then bringing those that didn't quite make it back to being healed? It doesn't make sense sometimes. But there is a legitimate time for these things to happen. Dr. Bob Shelton told a story of his young daughter many years ago who, when they were having some family devotions, he brought up that the mother, Mrs. Shelton, was suffering from a bad headache. And he wanted the kids to pray for mom's headache, that it might go away. And his little daughter started praying, "Lord, if you could heal my mom's headache, and if not, take her home." Maybe that wasn't the time. But there is a time. A time to break down. And I think we're talking about warfare here in these things. Remember when the children of Israel went into the city of Jericho? There were these high, massive walls that were there for protection. And before they could conquer and execute judgment on the people of Jericho, it was necessary to tear the walls down. Now, God did that supernaturally, but the walls had to come down first. On the other hand, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, there was a necessity of building up the walls for their defense. There was appropriate time to tear down, appropriate time to build up. They go together. And when you're doing the things in the right season, you get the right accomplishment. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The difference between these is one is momentary, the other is enduring. There's a time to laugh. I've been putting some pretty bad jokes up here in the announcement section. Apparently, they're either so well beloved or they're so well hated that people are now offering me jokes to put up there. Rosemary last week or 2 weeks ago gave me one. She gave me another this past week. And Esther, she's not here this morning. She gave me the one that was up there this morning. I'm being given jokes. Why? Because there's a time to laugh. And laughter is good. But you hear a joke and you laugh at it. And the second time you hear the joke, you don't laugh as much. And the third time you hear the joke, you say, I heard that one before. It's momentary. And there's a time to weep. I marvel at little children. Just wait for Abraham to grow up here a little bit. Something doesn't suit him and he starts crying. And you do something, you give him something, all of a sudden he's the happiest camper on earth. That weeping lasted but a moment. On the other hand, there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. The dancing is over a period of time and it's for an event that has long-lasting implications. For example, a wedding, a victory, an accomplishment of science or whatever. There's a time to rejoice in those things and there's a time to mourn, a funeral, where the the activity has an impact for a longer period of time. You don't go to a funeral and start cracking jokes. It's not appropriate. You don't go to a wedding and say, "Oh, that poor sap just got married." It's not appropriate. There's a time for each, and when you're doing that which is appropriate, God blesses. There's a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. Boy, if we could only figure that out and invest in the stock market, we'd be gazillionaires. There's a time to buy, a time to sell. You buy when it's low, you sell when it's high. And unfortunately, we don't know exactly what those times are, and those that are in that oftentimes get it backwards. But if you do it right, if you discern the times correctly, it's profitable. There is a time to rend or to tear. There's a time to sow, a time to rip things apart, and a time to put things back together again. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And I think he's talking about relationships here. There are times when, of necessity, that you need to break a relationship because the person is going in one direction and you're going in another. And there are times when that is happening and the one person repents and you need to come back together again to sow. There's a time in which you should speak up about things and a time to be quiet. And you need to know a word fitly spoken, Proverbs says, in an appropriate time, works wonders. But sometimes our lips utter things before our minds are engaged. If I could only invent a string that could be attached to the words that we speak, that when you say something and you know it's the wrong thing, you could pull it back before it reaches the ears of the person who's supposed to hear it, I'd be a multi-gazillionaire. But there is no such thing. And when we speak, we need to be speaking those things at the right time. Verse 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There's times when we need to embrace others. Encourage others, uplift others, make others better. And there are times when others are fighting against us that we need to protect ourselves, is what he's saying. And it's necessary for those things. As much as we all would hate war, it is unfortunately necessary. We strive for peace. That's what we want. But man in his sovereignty can't guarantee peace for any duration of time. So Solomon is looking at all these things and he's saying, okay, God in his sovereignty has set these things, and if man is in the center of God's will, it seems like everything should work out perfectly. And unfortunately, it doesn't. And it's grievous. Verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised, to be frustrated in it. You sit there and you say, should I go to that person and say something to him, or should I stay quiet? And you contemplate all these different scenarios. Is it the right time to do this? Is it the wrong time to do this? I don't know what I should do. I think this is right, and you go do it, and it turns out terribly. And it's frustrating. And you say, where is the sovereignty of God? Light breaks through in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, he has set the world. The word world there is better translated eternity. He has set eternity in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Here's what he's saying here. Even when man operates according to the will of God, positive results may not occur immediately. But God always accomplishes His will in His time. You do something and you come away frustrated because it didn't work. It didn't achieve the desired results. You confront somebody who's in sin and you tell them about their sin and who cares? You try to encourage somebody and they don't respond. You try to confess something and be forgiven by somebody and they won't be forgiving. You do something fantastic and they don't even say thank you. And you go, what's the use? Didn't get the results that I planned. Why bother? God will work His plan in His time. It may not necessarily be today. It may not necessarily be tomorrow or the next day. But He has set eternity in our heart. He has told us that there is a, if you will, a time beyond time where everything will be brought to a conclusion perfectly. No man can know when that is. How much time do we have left on earth? Well, we've been debating that the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school class about whether we're in the last days or not. And the fact of the matter is, all the characteristics that the Bible says of the last days are evident in our society today. But the fact of the matter is, revival could break out tomorrow and we could go another 5,000 years before time runs out. Now, is that going to happen? I don't know. But I do know there is coming a time when time comes to a conclusion. And God will make everything right. Success in the will of God is certain. So therefore, do it. Determine what the will of God is. Success is guaranteed because God is a sovereign God. It may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but guaranteed God will honor His will. And time is not a discerner of God's will. How do I know what God's will is? Three things that I've said over and over and over again. Number one, biblical absolute. What does the Bible say about something? Secondly, an inner compulsion to do things. Not an outward temptation, but an inward compulsion based on what the Bible says is right or wrong. And thirdly, an open door of opportunity to do it. And when those three things come together, you can be guaranteed you know what the will of God is. Do it! And you do it and it doesn't work out. And you say, oh, what's the bother? It didn't work out yet. God is a sovereign God who honors His will. It will. Maybe not until eternity, but it will. My wife's not here this morning, so I can talk about her. Doesn't stop me when she is here, which usually gets me into trouble, but this is not being recorded, is it? Oops. She will tell you that she grew up in a household where her parents were given to alcohol. Oftentimes on a weekend, they would do a lot of sleeping because of their consumption. She was dragged as a little child with them to bars. And consequently, she has an utter hatred of alcohol. She will not touch a drop, which I think is biblical. Because of what her parents did, which wasn't right, she learned a lesson. And that lesson has been passed on to the next generation, and hopefully to the next generation, and hopefully to the next generation. God doesn't necessarily bring His will immediately to pass. but he does bring it to pass. Oh, by the way, Carol's mother, many years ago, her heart stopped on her. At the time, she was inebriated. She literally hung by a thread to her life. And when it was all over, not her life, but the regaining of her health, she said, "I will never drink again." It took a while, but God accomplished his will. Success in the will of God is certain. Do it. Next verse or two. I know there is... verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that there is no good in what? In them. In being frustrated by the things that don't work out. That's what he's talking about in context. While God may have given to us some revelation of what will occur tomorrow, man can only be certain of today's event. God's put eternity in our heart, and we can say, yes, he'll work it out then, but it's not very good now. And what he's saying here is, don't be overly concerned with tomorrow. Success in the will of God is certain. Enjoy today. If you're doing the will of God today, enjoy it. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be happy that things go wrong. But if you can come away with saying, look, I did what God wanted me to do. It may not have ended the way I wanted it to end, but I did what He wanted me to do. Enjoy it. Don't fret over what didn't happen, because time isn't over yet. Enjoy the present. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you shouldn't care anything about tomorrow. God cares about tomorrow. God has a plan for tomorrow. Do you have a plan for tomorrow? God has a plan for a year from now. Do you have a plan for a year from now? God has a plan for 1,000 years from now. Well, I have a plan for 1,000 years from now. Do you? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do. And as farther down the road that plan gets, the less vague it is to you and I. Now, God, having perfect knowledge, knows absolutely what's going to take place. But He has a plan. And we should plan for tomorrow and the next day. But the thing of it is, when tomorrow comes, I might have to alter my plans. 2 Sundays ago, I was planning on being here. I was all dressed and ready to come to church, and then my wife gets up and says, "You need to take me to Medicare." Well, okay, we can sneak in there and be home in time. And just in case, I called up Mike and said, "Will you cover my Sunday school class? I really hope to be there, but if not, you got it." And he said, "Fine." We get to a Medicare, and they say, "Well, you're not staying here. You're going to the ER." And I said, "Well, there goes my preaching." And I called up Jim, and I said, "Jim, do you have an old message?" And he said, "All my messages are old." No, he didn't say that. That wasn't what I planned. I had to change my plans. But did I sit and worry and fret? Oh, I thank God for Mike and Jim and the will of God that'll make it right and His sovereignty. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. That which hath been now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past, which sounds like a whole lot of double talk, but I think this is what he's saying. All God's works are infinitely greater than man's works. Even when man momentarily fails, God provides the opportunity to make things right. Oh, I tried and I tried and I blew it. God said, I want you to walk this way. And I said, I'm going this way. Kind of like Jonah. You go to Tarshish. No, Lord. Or you go to Nineveh. No, Lord, I'm going to Tarshish. Going a different direction. God said, we'll see about that. And they're out on the ship, and God, who was sovereign over all the weather, brought a big storm to pass. And they got so upset that they didn't know what to do, and finally Jonah says, it's me that God is angry with. Throw me overboard and you'll be fine. Oh, and God was not done with Jonah yet. And he prepared a big fish that just happened to be swimming by. Just happened to be. By the way, the scripture does not say it was a whale. It says it was a big fish. And he swallowed Jonah. And in the place, in the bottom of the sea, in the pit of this fish's stomach, Jonah said, I blew it. But there's a God who forgives. And he confessed his sin and went on that first submarine ride that man ever experienced. And guess where he ended up? Nineveh. God accomplished his will because he's a sovereign God. And even when we don't get it right, God gives us opportunity to make it right. That men might fear him. The idea of fear there is a reverential awe, respect, worship. Success in the will of God is certain. Don't do anything other than believe it and trust him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've blown it. Who hasn't? Now what am I going to do, God? I blew it. There's no turning back from here. Tell that to Jonah. Tell that to God. God said, yes, there is. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Doesn't matter how badly you blew it, for how long you blew it. If your whole life has been a mess, doesn't matter. Past. God gives opportunity as the sovereign God of the universe to make it right. That men might fear before him. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, the past is put behind him. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite distance, so far has he removed our sins from us. Isn't that wonderful? The past is past. It's not to be remembered. The future is ahead of us, and I'm sovereignly working to bring that to good. Because there's a time and a season for everything under heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the sovereign one. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to exercise a limited amount of sovereignty. But we all too recognize that oftentimes we take that sovereignty and we mess it up. We fail, even miserably. And even when we are successful in doing the right thing, sometimes we don't get the results that we would like to have immediately. But thank you that you are a God who's not limited by time, but has an eternity to make all things right. Lord, if there's one here this morning who needs to deal with their eternal destiny, of whether they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, may the Spirit of God work in such a way that they will have no rest till they recognize that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ, the one who bore their sins on Calvary's cross and paid for them with His blood, which was the only acceptable payment to You. No amount of good works, no religious rite or ceremony could ever wash away sin. Only the blood of the Passover lamb could do that. And thank You that He was willing to come and to take on humanity, human form, a human body, and die in our place that we might have life. Lord, for Your people this morning, may we be encouraged when things don't work the way we want them to, that if we have acted in the will of God, ultimately they will accomplish Your purposes. And may we rejoice in that. Lord, encourage us with Your word this morning, that we might go forth actively seeking in all things to do what You desire in the time frame that You desire it. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.